And if you'll turn to Acts chapter 22, there's a launching pad there and a story that we're going to use in just a moment in the book of Acts with Paul talking to a group. The psalmist reminds us, and so much of Psalms talk about giving thanks. In Psalm 92, it says, "It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to the Most High. It is good to proclaim your unfailing love in the morning, your faithfulness in the evening." What you have here is a descriptor of really the psalmist telling you and I 24/7 we're called to give thanks. Matter of fact, if you read the word carefully, thanksgiving is something that threads throughout the word from Genesis to the very last book in Revelation. There is something of a word of thanksgiving spoken of that reminds us of how important it is that one of the most important things we're to be thankful for is our relationship with Jesus and with one another. That's why one of our core values that we esteem here and that we teach is that relationship with Jesus and with one another is such a high value in us. Throughout the Word of God, it tells us to give thanks for one another, to give thanks to God. There's something of a healthy attitude that we need to carry with us of thanksgiving. And yet, in this, it's also one of the greatest challenges. We live in a world today where sometimes it's hard to be thankful. We live in a world where the economics are stressful. Life around us is changing. A lot of people are struggling with the results of the election and all that's in front of us. And the Word of God tells us to still give thanks in the midst of all of those things, however we define them, any disappointment, frustration, struggle, stress, we are called to give thanks. We are called to be thankful. And we have a lot to be thankful for. You know, the Scripture tells us in 1 Thessalonians, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. It's so easy for our joy to be stolen away from us. It's easy to let bitterness and jealousy and resentment and the frustrations of life to rob us of moments where we ought to just be thankful. Now, it's interesting that in Acts chapter 22, we will come to this again later, but the Apostle Paul is dealing with a riot. He's been taken, he's gone to Jerusalem, and now he's being brought before Jewish brethren who are ready to basically kill him. And they're angry with him. And he's trying to control the situation, and he's bringing back his testimony. You and I looked at this testimony back in Acts chapter 9 on the road to Damascus. And he wants them to understand some things. And what I want you to see is how God changed his life. Because who he was and who he is today reminds us of, here's a man who's now giving thanks for everything. He starts off in Acts 22. He says, I became very zealous to honor God in everything I did, just as all of you are today. He says, I persecuted the followers of the way. Look what it says, hounding some to death, binding and delivering both men and women to prison. What he was describing right there, let me stop, make no mistake, he was an angry man. He was a man full of bitterness against a group that he felt commissioned by the Jewish council to destroy. You know, it's amazing how someone can talk about their relationship with God and yet so quickly come to a place like Paul, who at that time was known as Saul, and have bitterness grip his heart against a people. Now, he goes on and he says, as I was on the road nearing Damascus, remember he had letters of authority to persecute and to take prisoners, the church, people of the church. He says, about noon, a very bright light from heaven suddenly shone around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Why are you chasing me? See, at this point, you realize there's a transition because Saul, who is now known as Paul, would have said, I'm chasing the people. But hear the declaration, because he could have said, why are you persecuting my church? Why are you persecuting all of them? But he brings it to a personal pronoun. Why are you persecuting me? And then, of course, Paul says, well, who are you? And then the declaration, I am Jesus of Nazareth, the one you are persecuting. And remember, the word made it very clear. If you go after my church, you're going after me. And so all of a sudden, an awakening takes place. And literally, the word reminds us he was blinded by the intense light. He had to be led in Damascus by his companions. Remember then a man who heard also from the Lord, who's named Ananias, who lived in Damascus, a godly man who was devoted to the law, a man of the word, well thought of. He came to Paul, it says. He came to me, stood beside me and said, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And it says that very hour I could see him. I want you to don't make the mistake that it was just about the blindness going away. At that moment, and during those 3 days, you got to realize this was a man of the word who was spending 3 days in worship to God. And when his, as the word says, the scales fell from his eyes, that man's heart changed. He wasn't bitter. He wasn't angry. He was no longer frustrated. All of a sudden, something transformed in his life. And what we get a picture of is a man who all of a sudden understood what it meant to give thanks in all things. Hebrews tells us to make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one misses. Look what it says, the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. One of the great destructive forces in human being that I see, unfortunately see over and over again, is bitterness and resentment. How quickly those things can come into a human heart, poison it, and destroy not only the human being whose attitude and heart becomes bitter, but those around them. This is the time of year where those roots appear. Often through the Christmas season, this is the time when we get ourselves in trouble. Just like the word says, cause trouble and defile many. Because of bitterness. Because of resentment. And the Word of God is reminding us there is a way to deal with this. Give thanks. Give thanks in all things. Sometimes it's hard. There are people, God says, give thanks. I have a few people in my life that sometimes it's hard to give thanks for. But God says, yet, give thanks. It's all about an attitude, a perception. And what happens, what is the amazing, miraculous thing, is that Saul, who became Paul, was a man who let the word change him and let the worship of God transform him. Just like the word and worship would change and transform us. I'd like to illustrate the power of that. Because that transformation is so important in our lives. Here is a bowl I'm going to put ordinary water in. I got most of it in. This represents the world we live in. And there are times when life brings sourness. Lemon juice. As I pour this in, you see the mixture starting to become really a part of infused in this water. See, I watch the Food Network, and you notice the word infused into the water. Not just mixed, but infused into the water. And now this water has been transformed. You and I would say that there are lemons that come into life. And when those lemons begin to become a part of our world, there is a sourness that takes place. And wouldn't you agree that now this water is probably very sour? Would you agree with that? I just want to make sure that no one thinks I'm kidding. Would you give me a taste test here? Is it? As her eyes squinted and her mouth puckered. Not good, is it? No. And often this is life for us. We begin to feel like it is just sour. And how easy this can happen. I mean, how quickly it is. Lemons can become part of our life because of health reasons, economic reasons, relationship reasons. Things just don't work out. And it feels like it's all about lemon and sourness. And it's really sad. The Word of God tells us, and I want you to listen to this. This is throughout the Word. I've just picked a couple. It says, the decrees, which is the Scripture of the Lord, are trustworthy, from Psalm 19. The commandments of the Lord are right, goes on, clear, continues. The laws of the Lord, again, the Word of God, are true. And look what it says. They are sweeter than honey, even honey dripping from the comb. In Psalm 119, how sweet are your words to my taste. Sweeter than honey to my mouth. That is talking about the Word of God. The Word of God is sweet. And when we apply a sweetness represented here by this sugar, now as I stir and the sugar dissolves, this sourness is overtaken. And I'm sure you're all thinking, you take lemons and make lemonade. Absolutely. I'm glad you thought of that. But I want you to let it grip you, the power of, that's what the Word does. When you bring the Word into your soul, what is sour can become sweet. And then we bring in the Holy Spirit with worship. And now we literally change the structure. Everything is different now in this because this dry ice is now literally transforming the water that is sweet, soon to become sparkly. God not only wants you sweet, He wants you bubbly. It's called joy. Joy in the Lord. And what now will happen as I stir and give this a moment, this water not only will be sweet, but it'll be effervescent. Because that's exactly what the Word and worship does. I want this to be in your head, that when you bring the Word of God and you bring the worship of God into your life, you are changed. You are transformed. Look at the Word of God says. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world. We're living Romans 12 right now. Verse 2, look what it says. But let God transform you into a new person. And it changes the way you think, you feel, you live. Transform you. It says, and the disciples were filled with joy with the Holy Spirit. This now is a totally different liquid. Susa now is going to be the taste tester. Thank you. I paid her off to say that. refreshing. In the next few minutes, literally, this will, the liquid itself will be totally different. Because that's what happens when you worship God. You are literally different. When you and I understand this, God wants to transform your life. That's what giving thanks does. Now, it's interesting, there are numbers of examples. I'm just going to remind you of a few that just jump out of the Word of God, because in God's Word we see God reminding us of the importance of living this way and giving thanks. You remember Israel just delivered from the hands of Pharaoh. They had escaped the bondage, the cruel bondage of over 400 years. An amazing deliverance had taken place following the 10 plagues. And they're just a few days out moving what they hope will be the promised land. And in Exodus 15, if you read the beginning, they are singing, they are dancing, they are giving thanks, they are full of joy. Matter of fact, you read of the Song of Miriam, and there's just an amazing declaration. They are celebrating. And just as they finish celebrating, an amazing transition from verse 22 to verse 23 happens. And they come to an oasis. And when it says the people came to Marah, which was a watering hole, an oasis, a place where they could be refreshed, it says they could not drink its water because it was bitter. That's what the word means in Hebrew, Marah, bitter. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What are we to drink?" And Moses cried out to the Lord. The Lord showed him a piece of wood or a bush, and he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. You got to understand this moment is that they are in the desert. When you're in the desert, water is really important. And they didn't have the kinds of watering containers and things we have today. They had just literally ran for their lives out of Egypt. And this watering hole was critical, because the next one was a really long way away. And we're talking about a resource of water that would feed probably over 1 million people. That's a lot of water. And to walk up to, this is not just a dozen people, but to walk up to this watering hole and all of a sudden realize it's poison and undrinkable was a huge shock. And they began to grumble and complain. And I thought as I read that, I don't know about you, but I read that and I think, how quickly our attitudes can change. They were dancing and singing and giving thanks one moment, and the minute they hit a little rough spot, they're complaining and grumpy and angry and now becoming bitter, and no longer are they giving thanks. I wonder what would have happened if they came up to that oasis and said, "God, we trust you. We're here. Do something. We love you. We know that you..." Instead, they complain. And then Moses, as the leader, does this amazing thing that's a powerful word picture. And then look what he says following that. Okay, the water became sweet. And the Lord made a decree, and he said, and look what he says. This is critical. He's putting the two together. "If you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord, your God, and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees..." What are we talking about right there? The word. Now, they didn't have the Bible yet, but they did have the word of God, and it was coming to them. And what the Lord is saying, if you will keep this word, I will not bring on you any of the disease I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. In other words, he says, my word will protect you. My word will change you. My word will take what is bitter and make it sweet. Just like what happened in this watering hole. Worship is an amazing thing. When you bring the word and then bring worship into your life, you're different. When I see people worship God, I am so aware of the power of it. I'm concerned that our 21st century church doesn't understand worship, and we're losing what it really means. When I see a human being worship God, I see a soul bowing down before the Lord of all creation in adoration and an intentional, deliberate thanksgiving. Because you are so thankful for what God has done. And that is what I would frame as a holy moment, a sacred moment, an unbelievably powerful moment. We need to treat our worship as sacred. We're not just singing songs. We are worshiping God. When you are in this place, you are in a holy place, a sanctuary. You are not in a social hall, a recreational center. This is a place where we worship God. And I am asking us, I'm asking you and I to treat this place as a holy, sacred place, that when that first note begins, it's not warm-up. It's not transition. It's worship. It's worship that takes place, and we are in a sacred, holy moment. Now, you see the importance of it because you remember Jesus, another example. He's about ready to start his public ministry. And you recall the temptation that he faced, again, interesting, a desert, not by accident. And in the desert, the devil takes him, and at one point in Luke chapter 4, reveals to him all the kingdoms of the world, it says. And the devil told him, Satan said, I'll give you the glory of these kingdoms and the authority over them, because they are mine to give to anyone I please. Now that's a lie. I will give it all to you if you will do one thing. Bow down. Worship me. That's how important worship is. Of all the things the devil could have asked for, he said, here's the one, Jesus, this is the one thing I want more than anything else, if you would worship me. Because I know if you, whatever you worship, that's your allegiance. That's what owns you. And I want to own you. Worship is a critical, unbelievable moment in a human being's life. And Jesus declared, and he just quotes the scripture, it says, you must worship the Lord your God. Serve only him. And in that one sentence, a declaration, and it elevates worship to the very top. I believe the word is very clear that you and I have a personal duty and a personal obligation to worship God alone because we love him so much. And our corporate worship will release and ignite redemption, refreshing, renewing among God's people. But when we don't worship and instead we're distracted, we're socializing, we're doing other things, then it holds back that power of God. I'm instructing you in a behavior in this place that needs to happen. I have this image of us walking in with a sense of anticipation for what God would release in here. And that the moment our feet touch the carpet, we cross the threshold. You'll notice that at our doors, we have a mezuzah, which is something we talked about a long time ago, a couple years ago, and there to represent we are a people of the Word of God. And by our liturgy, we are a people of worship. Because we understand the importance of worship. The psalmist says, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God. We are the people he watches over, the sheep under his care. I'm I see it all the time. We worship God, people get healed. We have the testimony after testimony of people who have been in with us. They have been in other small groups. They have been on a journey, and they're worshiping God, and God heals in the midst of that worship. You know, it was written by Jeremiah. Look what he says in Jeremiah 8. I weep for the hurt of my people. I am stunned and silent, mute with grief. Is there no medicine in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why is there no healing for the wounds of my people? Let me give you a paraphrased translation. I weep for the lack of worship of my people. I am stunned and silent, mute with grief. There is no worship in Gilead. There is no Lord there. Why is no healing for the wounds of my people? Because they have stopped worshiping God. Gilead was a place where they made medicine. It was a place at the time that Jeremiah wrote this, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, was the place where medicine was made, advanced medicine of the time that brought physical healing. And he was comparing that to the worship of God. And he's saying the reason why there is so much not happening is because there is a lack of worship. I've learned that when I face stress and difficulty and frustration, that I can have this gift of perseverance. I can have a patience. God protects me from bitterness and resentment. And how do I manage that? In worship. Daily worship. Walking and talking with God. Reading His Word. I discovered people can really change. A lot of people will say of me, I'm pretty optimistic about, especially people in life. I tend to be maybe overly optimistic, but I have to be, because I have seen the miraculous work of God so many times in so many marriages and families and human beings. But here's how I see this miraculous thing happen, is by the power of God, by the Holy Spirit and the worship infusing and changing a person's life by the Word of God ingested into a person's life. And when you are daily, every day, in the Word and worship, you will be a changed person. God hears us. What an amazing gift we have. Of all of creation, God actually listens to us. None of other creation can cry out to God like we can. None of creation can speak to God and communicate like we communicate with God. No other creature, no plant, no animal, nothing can communicate as we communicate with our Creator, with Jesus, with the Lord. Look at the psalmist said. He says, I cried out to God with my voice, to God with my voice. Look what it says. And He gave ear to me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. And here's what I hear the psalmist saying. Clearly, the Lord heard me. The Lord desires our worship. The Lord desires us. And we, as a 21st century church, need to get back to the roots of our worshiping God. I enjoy the message. It is a great paraphrase. It is not scripture or written in that way. It's more of a devotional. But when you're reading scripture, it's a great way to understand perhaps a verse. And I was reading, and I often, when I prepare, will go through several different versions. I'm pretty disciplined that when I prepare, I'm looking at usually anywhere from 3 to 5 different versions. And I was reading in Psalm 103, and I came across the Message. I love what it said. It said, "Oh, my soul, bless God. From head to toe, I'll bless His holy name." Here's something that just is astounding to me. I can bless God. You can bless God. I don't totally understand that, because we're talking about the Creator of all things, who knows everything, is everywhere, all-powerful, and yet I can bless Him. I mean, how do you bless someone who has everything? That's like trying to buy a Christmas gift for someone who's got, I mean, what do you buy? What do you give them? And God is blessed by us. And it goes on and says, "Oh, my soul, bless God, and don't forget a single blessing that I've received." Don't forget, in other words, to give thanks. Why? He forgives your sins, every one. He heals your diseases, every one. He redeems you from hell, saves your life. He crowns you with love and mercy, a paradise crown. He wraps you in goodness, beauty, eternal. He renews your youth. You're always young in His presence. Can you say amen to that? I have an answer to your feelings and the battle of the world, a $1 billion industry to look young. And some of you spend way too much money. I have an answer. You want to look young? Worship God. And you're going to shine. Because you will reflect the glory of God. And when you do that, the Word tells us that we are changed. Our worship changes us. Our worship strengthens us. Isaiah, "Those who wait on the Lord will find new strength." Our worship is, and the Word of God is, our life support. It's the thing that brings oxygen into our circulatory system. It's what pumps the blood around the body. Our worship and the Word is the heart and lungs that we need to survive. You die without heart or lungs. If I take your heart out, you're dead. If I take your lungs out, you will die. You need breath. You need a heart to pump. We need worship, and we need the Word of God. When you and I choose to worship God, it's released, not produced. The church must be very careful and perhaps repentant of the fact that we try to produce it. You can't produce it. Worship is released because of the Spirit of God in you. Listen, you can worship God in a chicken coop. You can worship God without a sound system. You can worship God without instruments. You can worship God without professional singers. You can worship God because you choose to worship God. We're blessed to have what we have here. But it isn't what produces worship. Worship is released. Someone asked me the other day, "So when does your worship service start?" And I heard someone who was with me answer the question and said, "Well, worship services start at 8:30, 10, and 12. And I thought to myself, that's not the right answer. You know when worship service starts? Saturday night. This worship service started yesterday. And the worship that we have is because of what you did or didn't do on Saturday. I'm not a very exciting person on Saturdays because I don't want to party or go out and play. I want to get ready to be with God on Sunday. And so I focus a lot of my attention intentionally on Jesus. Now, I'm not trying to suggest you can't do fun things, but I am telling you this, you got to be careful about what you do. How is it that we go watch something that blows up everything, and then don't know, we come and worship God the next morning as if there's no effect? Are we that cold and compartmentalized that the world no longer affects us? That is a scary thought. Our worship starts the night before. How you go to bed, the way you end your evening, will affect what happens today. How you get up and what you do in the morning will affect what happens in this place. Our preparation isn't the first song. Our preparation begins much earlier. And I am imploring you to raise the bar of worship. And that when you come in here, the moment you come in here, stop socializing, stop minimizing, and instead worship God. Come with an anticipation. You walk through the threshold and you're in this place and you're going, God, what do you have for me today? What could happen in my life today? How might I be touched, transformed, refreshed, renewed? There isn't one of us that doesn't need something of God every time we walk in here. If you were to tell me, well, I got it all together. Well, we have a special room for you. We all need this. Doesn't matter how long you've known the Lord. I would like to see us elevate this place and the worship that we have. I would like to see us, when we sing a song, we're worshiping God. When we pray, we worship God. Right now, we worship God. I believe that there is something that God is calling us to that requires, listen, here's a word, our intentionality. God is calling you to be intentional. I am asking you to join me to become a people of the Word and worship so that we can see resurrection. So we can see change and transformation and healing and the amazing things that God will do, has done, and is doing. Can you say amen to that, church? I'm excited about the season ahead of us and the worship that we are going to have together. I am praying that this December will become a launching pad into an entire year that will be so different, because it's already becoming different. If you haven't noticed, things are different in a very good way.